As you've already heard, he's the pastor teacher, the voice of Insight for Living in Spanish. And he has a personal faith in Christ that he received after hearing the gospel presented by a Campus Crusade group in 1984 at his high school. He received a bachelor's degree in industrial and systems engineering from Instituto Tecnológico de Culiacán, Mexico. I was close. Horseshoes, comes close, you get some points, all right. He did a master's degree in theology here at Dallas. He's currently studying in our DMIN program, in our Spanish ministry track, in our partnership with SETECA, the seminary for theological education in Central America at Guatemala City. As we said, he's the founder and senior pastor of the Iglesia Stonebriar en Español in Frisco, and he has served with Insight for Living as the voice for Visión para Vivir in Latin America and Spain since 2007. He's one of our graduates, but he met his wife, Carla, on a Insight for Living tour of Israel. Something magical happened in Jerusalem. And they've been married for 4 years, and it's great, Carla, to have you here with him. And his passion, and I love this statement, his greatest passion is helping Spanish speakers learn how to love God with all of their minds in the language of their hearts. So, Carlos, thank you for being a faithful servant. Thank you for being a faithful grad. Would you join me in welcoming Pastor Zazueta?
It's a privilege for me to be here. Buenos dias. You see, that will happen. You need to say buenos dias, and everybody will respond. It was in 1997 when I came to study at Dallas Seminary. I was invited by a couple of graduates from DTS who went to spend some time on a short mission trip in Culiacán, Mexico, where I am from, northwest part of Mexico, in front of the Baja California, just 400 miles south of Arizona. They gave me a gift, and it was a shoebox full of tapes by a pastor named Chuck Swindoll, and gave me a book. The book was in Spanish, El Despertar de la Gracia, Grace Awakening. And literally, that book rocked my world in a good way. In our church, for the first time, I was learning what grace was all about. It was at that time that I wanted to know how to study the Bible. I used the book to teach from the book, because I was amazed that somebody can just write one whole chapter from one verse in the scripture. So I wanted to learn how to do that. That's why this couple generously invited me to spend one summer to take one class, Bible Study Methods and Hermeneutics, with Dr. Bailey. And that was the moment that I can tell you that I knew that this was the place that I needed to be. I never wanted to become a pastor. I never wanted to become a church planter. I never wanted to become a counselor. I was single at the time, no kid. I mean, how can I counsel somebody? God has a great sense of humor. I have been doing it for 15 years, and I enjoy it every day. But what is close to my heart is actually communicate, tell others about what the Lord is doing, what has been doing in my life, especially in the language that God gave me as my mother language, mother tongue. I'm here as a missionary, not with any organization besides the divine organization of God. I came here and I signed a paper saying that as soon as I graduate, I'm gonna go back to my country, but God has a different plan. I had to pay back to the seminary a lot of stuff. My wife actually graduated from here, so it was a full payment. Just kidding. So we are even. But since then, it has been my desire to do this. It's interesting when you go overseas to see what the Lord can do and what you can experience. A missionary goes to Venezuela for the first time. he visits one of the local churches there and sits in the front row. He didn't know any Spanish at that time, so he did what any of us can do in that situation, and spot one person and tried to see if, just to imitate whatever the person was doing. He was sitting in the front row. There was a gentleman sitting in the front row. When that gentleman was standing up, he stand up. If that gentleman decided to pray, he was praying. And he started clapping in the songs. He was clapping in the songs. Everything that this man was doing, the missionary was doing, he wanted to be kind of a, not let everybody know that he didn't know in Spanish. Then the man sat and he sat down. Later during the service, the preacher asked something and the gentleman next to him stand up. So the missionary stand up. And then he looked around and nobody was standing. And then he decided to sit down again. And then at the end, when the service was over, the preacher came to him and says, "You don't know any Spanish, right?" "No, I don't. Is that obvious?" "Well, yes," the preacher says. "A while ago, I announced that to the congregation that the Acosta family just had a newborn baby, and I asked the proud father to stand up." Oops. You see why it's important to at least know a little bit of a different language? But you know what? It's not the language, but those who speak the language, the ones that we need to understand. Nelson Mandela understood this really well. When he was negotiating with President Frederick de Klerk the end of the segregation in South Africa, he decided to learn some Afrikaans, which is a variation of Dutch, the mother language of President de Klerk at that time. From experience, he coined this memorable verse. If you talk to a man in a language he understands, that goes to his head. If you talk to him in his own language, that goes to his heart. When you speak a few words, even if it's buenos dias, buenas tardes, donde está el baño, whatever comes to your mind, you're saying that you value their language, that you value their culture, that you value their identity, because language is an identity. A new U.S. Census report emphasizes the diversity of a language. The United States, for instance, according to the report, 350 languages are spoken in American homes. But the problem is that the great majority of Americans, they don't feel like they're comfortable speaking even the two more spoken languages, which is the number two is Spanish, and the number three is Chinese in the United States. Yes, English is the number one language in the world for business and everything, but we need to remember what Mandela learned by experience, recognizing that English alone is not enough if we want to speak to the hearts of other ethnicities surrounding us. We're living in a multicultural kingdom of God as we speak. God knew this when he transcended the language barrier, when he set up the events at the beginning of the church. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in that room and other believers the day of Pentecost, the Spirit gave the power to them to speak in a different tongue, in a different dialecto, that's the Greek word, language. To that congregation, to that group of people, to that international crowd gathered in Jerusalem for the festival. All the nationalities of the Greco-Roman Empire were represented at that time, at that place. And each one of them recognized their own language. Acts 2:7 says, "They were completely amazed. How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee," the uneducated people from Galilee, "and yet we hear them speak into our own native languages." Verse 11 says, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood amazed. What can this mean? They were astonished to hear these people speaking in a language they could understand. They were astonished because what they were saying as well. But what can this mean, they questioned at the time. And my question to all of us is, what can this mean to us? The meaning of Pentecost in God is this. Is God equipping his church with the power of his spirit so he will be glorified among the nations. Bible teacher John Stott, in his commentary in Acts, states this. The Holy Spirit moves the church into the world. The day of Pentecost symbolized a new unity for the Spirit, transcending racial, national, and linguistic barriers. At that time, the whole world was there in Jerusalem in the representatives of the various nations. Nothing could have demonstrated more clearly than this. The multiracial, multinational, and multilingual nature of the kingdom of God. If we properly understand this great historic event, our hearts will be inflamed with the cause. Just to see every tribe and every language and every nation bowing before the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. As we observe in the phenomenon that is happening from Latin Americans immigrating to the United States, we are reminded of a great opportunity, let me tell you. Yes, many of you are planning to go overseas to the remotest parts of the earth, and that's great. But for the rest of us who stay here, God is sending the nations to this place. As a matter of fact, in 2014, the updates of the U.S. Census Bureau reported that Hispanic population has reached the number of 55.4 million. The Barna Group, which, by the way, they have a website called Barna Hispanics, obvious reasons, there are so much data and updated daily. They mentioned that the Hispanic community comprised 17.4% of the U.S. total population as we speak. One of every six in this country is Hispanic or from Hispanic origin. By 2050, that would be one of every three. Tres. We just cannot deny this fact. Yes, they can close the borders, but Hispanics will continue growing because they have a lot of babies. We need to be aware of situations like that because what are we planning to do? Deny the fact that this is happening, try to put a thumb on the sun thinking that it's not existing, or actually we'll try to embrace the culture and the ethnicity and the languages that surrounding us. When I'm speaking about Hispanic population, I'm also speaking about many other nationalities that are in this beautiful country that many of us choose to belong. We were not destined to be here. But are we prepared to reach them? Because Hispanics is in my blood. I'm more inclined to speak about them. I know a little bit more about them. Chances are you know somebody who speaks Spanish. You work with somebody who speaks Spanish. Would you like to communicate with that person or say something that some way sparks their day? I don't know if you are familiar with the foreign language effect, but according to the psychologists, this is very interesting. When you speak a language and somebody understands that language that is not their own, they tend to think more logically. But when you speak in the language of that person, that affects the emotions. That's one of the reasons why many Hispanic churches decided to have the whole service in Spanish, even though they are meeting in the same church with the American church or the Anglo church. There is something in particular to speak to God in the language that gave us when we were born. I can preach better and more confident. Well, better would be a very interesting. Well, I feel more comfortable. friend in Spanish. My wife, she is from Illinois. She prefers to pray in English as well. But we communicate in Spanglish now that she's learning more the language. But how can we minister to this group of people? Let me give you some myth, some misconception about the Hispanics, because I think that's one of the reasons why we're hesitant to take the initiative in embracing them. Myth number one, all Hispanics are Mexicans. Mexico is only one country in Latin America. There are 20 other countries besides Mexico. And also Puerto Rico is a U.S. territory and is considered Hispanic as well. Spain is in Europe, by the way. Listen, I am Mexican. I don't have any problem. The other day, Pastor Swindoll asked me, Carlos, are you offended when I call you Mexican? No, I'm Mexican. But in the group that I work with, in the Spanish leadership team, we have somebody from Puerto Rico, another person from Colombia, one person from Honduras, another one from Guatemala. If they heard that you call them Mexican, they might be a little bit offended. But not all Mexicans, you know, not all Hispanics are Mexicans. Myth number two, Hispanics are one racial group. Being Hispanic is not a racial category. One of the main reasons this myth exists is because we tend to think in other nationalities, for instance, other ethnies, like there are American, Italian Americans, you know, Irish Americans. You cannot say Hispanic American that way because there are 20 countries. I mean, to whom are you referring to? That's why you cannot put it in just one category. Also, number three, most Hispanics are illegally in the United States. Most Hispanics are legally, believe it or not. There are 11.4 million undocumented, by the way, since 3 years ago, when you attach the word illegal to a person, it's against the law. You can say unauthorized, undocumented, but you can use the word legally for things like this is an illegal trial, this is an illegal thing, but not to a person. So 11.4 million undocumented immigrants, 3.6% of the total population, 318 million inhabitants has the United States. But only 80% are undocumented or unauthorized that are from Hispanic origin. There are also 9% from Asia, 11% from Canada, Europe, Africa, and other countries. So not all the 11.4 are Hispanics. Number four, all Hispanics are foreigners, and they see themselves like that. Not all of them. It's true that immigration, legally or illegally, it's correct to use it in that sentence, there's a lot of people who are here in our status. But the southwestern United States and part of Texas, when the territory was annexed, Hispanics were descendants of the people who were living in those areas. I wish I can show you the maps where Mexico looks like at that time and the United States looks like, you will be surprised. Myth number five, all Hispanics speak Spanish. Yes, when you refer to the language, but many times they say, hey, you Spanish. No, those are people from Spain, Spaniards. But you forget that there are people who don't know how to speak Spanish, even though they are Hispanics who were born here, fourth, third generation. They never learned how to do that. And they are so proud about their heritage, and they are so proud about the language, and they feel totally assimilating to the culture. So not everybody. By the way, Brazil, they don't speak Spanish. They speak Portuguese, and it's also a Latin American country. So last myth, most Hispanics are Catholic. The majority, but not all of them. Only 65% of the U.S. Hispanics are from that religion, that denomination. 25% were evangelicals, all the different colors of evangelicals. 8% were non-religious, 1% from different faiths, and it's a growing group of them who are becoming Muslims. Let me give you some unprecedented opportunities if we try to think in a different language, especially in Spanish. The future offers great opportunities, but also challenges in respect to reaching out to the Hispanic community that's surrounding us. Yes, we speak with an accent, sometimes some people more than others. I was ashamed even to pronounce words in English. I remember when I came here and I was taking the class with Dr. Bailey, I remember that I was praying, Lord, if that ever exists at this time and era, the gift of tongues, I just need it now. But I need it in English so I can pass the exams. And you know what? He did it. He did it when I started dreaming in Spanish and English as well. But the future offers great opportunities, and that's what I want to share with you a few of those in case you are thinking about embracing the Hispanic population that's surrounding us. If the American Evangelical Church is a little more flexible and a more daring, there are a lot of things that we can do. For instance, existing English language congregations can reach the Hispanic community in several ways. There are Hispanics in the community that are already assimilated. They know perfectly well the English, and they will be happy to join any service. But it's important to know and recognize the cultural background, because still they are attached to that emotions. There are many bicultural Hispanics who will be reached for Christ by the English language congregations. The key is to encourage them to do more cultural diversity activities so they can learn from each other, so they can understand each other a little bit more. But it's also a need to develop more separate ministries in this way. When I say separate, I'm speaking about the flexibility that we have to let these people to actually come in terms and do their own things. For instance, monocultural Hispanic churches. This is particularly in great cities, large urban areas, when they are tending to live in the same place in town, it would be nice to have that congregation among them. Also, even though a Hispanic church, they need to be sometimes bilingual churches, because the third generation, second generation are growing up in this, for them, new culture, and they are not totally embraced by the Hispanics because they speak only English and they act more like, Anglos, but they are not accepted by the Anglican people because they don't look Anglo at all. So they are kind of lost in the middle. And they are very vulnerable because they are looking for acceptance. They don't feel, they don't fit, they don't seem like they don't belong anywhere. And they're having a hard time to adapt. Even though they meet in college with other English-speaking classmates, something happened at church. It's a segregation. And it's happening everywhere, not just in one particular place. Number three, all English Hispanic churches, there are so many Hispanics who feel more comfortable in English, and that's perfectly fine if they can do that. There are multicultural congregations, and for me, this is one of the ways that the new movements of doing church plantings are leaning on. And there is also the one church, two languages model, which is exactly the church that I'm pastoring right now. Stomera Community Church, we call ourselves one church, two languages. This is the main congregation, but also there is a Hispanic congregation within it. We don't have a board of elders because we have only one, but we have a leadership team and a pastoral team. Stomera en Español fits that model, and it has been working so far, but we need to work in many, many things. You know, we need to come along with the staff, and then we need to remind ourselves that, you know, even though we are one church, there are different needs that need to be met in different ways. We grew up as a church. The Lord planted the seed in Frisco, Texas, 15 years ago, starting with one couple, interracial couple, a Filipino with a Venezuelan, and a Spanish pastor, Hispanic pastor. The three of us, we started doing discipleship. That's how the Lord planted the seed in that congregation in Frisco, Texas. At that time, I remember when I came to speak with the mission pastor after my first day going to the church, and they assigned me a room with one table and four chairs. And I said, nobody came to the class that I was teaching, that I was supposed to be teaching. Because they said, well, forget to tell you, you need to bring the people. At the moment, I start walking around and try to find where the Hispanics were living. I remember the only person that listened to me, the full explanation of the gospel, was actually the local priest who was actually doing church planting there with the Catholic Church. It was an interesting. We have a great relationship with him, by the way. Realities about this, hermanos. Bilingual and bicultural are different things. You might know the language, but you might not embrace the culture. And I think that two things go hand in hand when we try to reach a Hispanic people, especially the first generation. Understanding who they are, understanding what they like to eat. Not everybody likes tacos. Some like pupusas, some others like arepas, some others like ceviche. And it's an amazing variety of food. We celebrate Diversity Day, and this year we're gonna do it together with the Anglo congregation, so it's gonna be a lot of food there. But on September 15 to October 15, you're welcome to come and join us. We are gonna show our brothers and sisters from Stonebrook Community Church the 15 different nationalities that meet in the same roof every Sunday morning, singing in Spanish to the Lord. Also, we need to be flexible with the liturgy. Our church, Stonebrook Community Church, is a church that has a wonderful worship service. It is very classic, very well done. In the Spanish church, they gave us the chance to spice it up a little bit.
Amen.
And not that the other ones bland, it's just the way it is. But we incorporate who we are here, sitting with us, is my music pastor, sitting right there. He's in charge of bringing together different people from different groups and singing translation from the English songs, but also incorporating Caribbean, South American rhythms, so we can express who we are to the Lord. It's not for us, it's for Him. Take advantage of how relational is the culture. We like to spend time. Let me tell you this. When we finish on Sunday mornings, the service in English, the second service, like around Christy, what time? The English service finished? They suppose, right? They finish that, they always look at me because I always late, finishing late. But what I'm saying is, in 15 minutes, 5,000 plus people are disappearing from the church. But in the Spanish church, an hour and a half later, is when they start walking out from those doors. We are relational. That's who we are. We like that. When I came to study at Dallas Seminary, I remember the first time when they gave me orientation. It really helped me because I was suffering so much. The first day on campus, I was walking, going out from the students' hall, going to one of the rooms, and a gentleman, an American, came and said hello to me. He said, "Hi, how are you?" So I say, "I'm not doing well. I think I'm not understanding something." And the person looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" So I felt kind of offended because he was rude, saying, "Oh, I'll see you later." And then an orientation says, when a person here in campus greet you and say, "Hi, how are you?" they don't care how you are. It's just a way to say hi. Responding hi. Man, I learned how to lie at the time. Fine, and move on. But we like to have that kind of time. So better hurry up, otherwise I'm going to spend more time here. Don't get discouraged when you are working with Hispanics if they don't show up when they say. You know what? It's not that they are impolite. It's that they probably value relationships over commitments. And that's a bad thing if you don't understand them. That's why I will encourage you to read a book that is called Friend to Familiar. And it's not just for the Hispanic congregation, but even for the Anglo congregation, people from the north, people from the south, you know, a guide to understand hot and cold climate cultures. Also, it's in Spanish as well. Because it's so right on target for us. My wife read it when we were going to Cuba for a training week. And when she got there, it says, "This book just saved my marriage." Literally, because she was actually taking the offensive in many of the things that I was doing. And I didn't know that until I understand more about her culture and she understood more about the Hispanic culture. then we were able to communicate in a different language. Cuba is another animal. It's another different thing. We learned a lot of stuff there over there. Learn some Spanish. You know, I know you know a few. Use it. Don't worry. Forget about the accent. Forget about they laugh. They are, you know, Hispanics are kind in that way. We might laugh, but not at you, with you. I was in the ward of Inside for Living. Dr. Bailey was there one time. And I had to give a report, my first report. I was struggling like I am right now. And then I apologize. I don't know how many times. I forget my first class when they say never apologize in the podium. Okay, I apologize because I didn't know they understood. And then one of the members of the board came to me and says, Carlos, don't apologize for your accent. You know what? It's forcing us to pay more attention and to listen better. And I hope you listen today what I'm trying to say. There are so many things that I would like to share. There are so many things that are written in this book that a good friend of mine recommended me, Hispanic Realities. There are so much written for us to understand. And it's written in English, so you don't have an excuse. If we have a vision of a God who wants to do through us whatever he wants to accomplish, especially to bring unity of the body, without expecting uniformity, we will be able to reach the Hispanic community with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has placed a great mission field right here in our doorstep. Are we ready? God's purpose at Pentecost was to equip his church with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit so that we could be his witnesses to the and all the nations, resulting in his eternal glory. And the nations have been sent our way. Let's pray. Papá Dios, gracias por la bendición de estar aquí, por poder hablar en el idioma que hablemos y ser entendidos de una manera increíble por usted. Le pedimos, Señor, que siempre nos guíe y nos dé la gracia que necesitamos para seguir adelante. Padre, aquí estamos, agradecidos de estar en esta institución. So blessed, Father, for this wonderful seminary, who, Father, now is announcing to embrace this beautiful language of Spanish as a way of training many Hispanic pastors in the community and all over the world. I cannot imagine what will happen. But I can envision a little bit, Father, that heaven looks like something like this. Father, thank you for allowing us to be one in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And it's in his name that we pray. And everybody says, amen. Gracias.